May be seated. Amen. We move expeditiously this morning. Take your document out. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Also, there's an excerpt from a document, Can Salvation Be Eternal Other Than in Eternity? We're going to touch on that just a little bit this morning. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. We are going to intrude this morning into the area of the scripture utility of the doctrine of unconditional election.
All right.
The reason why we had to qualify it as unconditional is that so many have placed conditions on the salvation of God, even to the point of coining the phrase conditional election. Amen. Thank God this morning that His election of us has no condition on it. There is no condition. There are no conditions.
All right now.
There are no conditions on anything that God has done for us, not in order to get Him to do it, amen, because He did it in eternity before we were around to even attempt to try to meet some conditions.
All right.
Amen. So it is irrelevant to think of a condition being tacked to something that God did before we ever came on the scene.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If He elected you or chose you in Him, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, before the foundation of the creation of the world, then there cannot be any condition on it.
No.
Amen. Because there was nobody around to meet any conditions.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, my God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And then when you look at those that ascribe to conditions, those so-called requisites that they espouse, no one can meet.
Can't do it.
Can meet it anyway. Amen. If there were some conditions, it would just automatically eliminate us, amen, as being the recipients of God's great love and God's great workings. Amen. The conditions would just automatically disqualify all of us.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
No one can meet any conditions. And so we must look at that. We must understand that. And we basically have to look and let the Word of God teach us. God help us to have a teachable spirit.
Yes.
A teachable spirit. Amen. And we shall look at some of the scriptures that they're using. Some of them that actually teach unconditional election are used to teach conditional election.
Oh, no.
Basically, they do this through their misconstruing or misunderstanding, amen, of God's workings, amen, not understanding the scriptures. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 11th chapter of Romans this morning. And we shall use that for a springboard. You know where I'm going. Deacon verses 5 and 6. of that as we look at God's choice, God's sovereignty, mm-hmm. God's sovereignty. As I was teaching the youth this morning, and what sovereignty is, mm-hmm. God's right to do whatever, amen, pleases him to do. Now, no one else has that right.
All right now. All right.
That's an exclusive order amen. Now. I don't have the right to do what pleases me. Mm-hmm. Amen. I'm not the creator.
Mm-hmm.
God, amen, has the right to do those things according to his good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And we, as a result of that, and being who we are in him, we enjoy the greatest of all benefits.
Yes, yes.
Because we are members of his body. We are members of the body, body of Christ.
Thank
so we are, amen, we're blessed beyond all
mm-hmm.
in this. All right. Everybody got the 11th chapter of the Romans. Verse 5, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Deacon, first read that from the, read it from the King James. Then we shall go into the Greek in the linear text, and then into some limited exegesis there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
Romans 11, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
All right. Now, what we'll do is we're going to go to the interlinear, and you're going to see in chapter 6 that last phrase is not in the original document.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, there is some editorizing there,
mm-hmm.
trying to make a point, and what it says now is correct, but it's redundant.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And plus, it takes away, it begins to focus on works. What, mm-hmm. amen. Again, we believe in allowing the scripture to do the talking.
Right.
It does a very good job of his own.
Yes.
Without our help. I don't know why it is. Mankind in general always think that God needs his help.
Amen.
Amen. He allows participation and manifestation
mm-hmm.
for the sake of testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But the enactment of things are never in any way dependent upon the participation of man. And then most of the time, we mess it up.
We mess things up.
Amen. So, all right, Brother Deacon, read that.
All right.
Those who have the Greek and the lineal, follow along. And those that don't, look into your translation, whatever it might be. All right?
Romans 11:5, Greek mm-hmm. interlineal text.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore also in the present time.
So what he's saying now, and so we get the understanding, the antecedent verse is Paul asks the question and answers the question, which the answer is found in our contract, our document,
mm-hmm.
What has happened to God's covenant people, Israel, that he called out, and the promises that he made to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And first thing we have to realize is that those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we're not of the Commonwealth of Israel.
Thank you.
Commonwealth
Thank
of Israel
Thank you.
Would be those whom God has called and placed there,
mm-hmm.
which would be elect Jews
mm-hmm.
and elect Gentiles that are saved through Israel.
Through Israel.
Amen. Amen. Which, in this age, in this dispensation, in the dispensation of grace, as we shall see here in a minute, there is no distinction. Mm-hmm. And as we look into Galatians chapter 3 and some of the other areas, we also see the emphatic statement that there is no difference.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So anytime you have differentiation and the favoritism of Israel, you know you're talking in another dispensation.
Absolutely.
You're not talking about the present dispensation.
Absolutely.
Amen. And so he makes the statement that no, God hasn't cast away Israel, and then answers the question, because as we look around in the synagogue today, we see there is no recognition embracing of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they have totally rejected him, which is the essence of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And that is Jesus in the essence of the one who is the sin substitute.
Oh, yes.
From eternity. He is the sin substitute from eternity. From eternity. From the beginning of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Revelations 13 and 8.
All right.
The Lamb of God, who is the Lamb of God?
Jesus
was slain from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Can't get around that.
Yeah.
No, they weren't talking about the planning. Amen. This is speaking. Look at the in the exegete, you use the grammar there. It speaks of a past completed fact.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes,
amen. What happened 2,000 years ago is manifestation. That being the only act by which the elect of God, no matter what dispensation they're
right.
in, that being the only means by which God can justify, amen, and bring into a right relationship with him,
mm-hmm.
those who are out, those who are sinners, and those, amen, who are depraved, that becomes the only basis. And so the Jews at this present moment, having rejected him,
mm-hmm.
amen, eliminates way that someone can, that anyone can be saved.
Right.
No matter what dispensation that you're in,
amen.
No matter what dispensation
mm-hmm.
you're in, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one basis.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one justifiable basis.
Mm-hmm.
That is the blood of Jesus.
Blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Right.
These right. denominations, they come up with all of these prescriptions for being saved, taking people in the back room, saying you got to tear and all of that, all this business, you got to do this, that, and the other there. Amen. Without the shedding of blood,
yes.
huh?
Yes.
There's what?
No.
There's
remission.
No remission of sin.
None.
There's none. No, no. Amen. In Hebrews, it brings that out as it speaks about that new covenant which the Jews have rejected.
Mm-hmm.
But because of that, have God cast away his people? And the answer to that, Paul says,
no.
What? Absolutely
no.
not. Absolutely, absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
He said, God has not cast away his people. Which he foreknew. How can he cast away that he? How can he cast away that in time, which he foreknew in eternity?
Is that
something? Oh, no, that doesn't make sense. Amen. He's gonna save you in eternity, and you can get lost in time. That's why we have to separate actualization in eternity by and through God's decree, and in God's decree, from the manifestation of things in time. Amen. So God has not cast away his people. This is the antecedent verse. And he quotes from the prophet Elias. And he speaks about the intercession of God one who in responding to Elijah's complaint against Israel, said they killed the prophets.
Yeah.
You know, the ones that you came bearing this good news of the new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. They said, no, we want to stick with the old covenant. And they killed the prophets. Amen. And so these, he said, I'm left alone at one point. But the answer of God to him, I reserved to myself 7,000 men. We know the story of that. They never bowed the knee to Baal, and God didn't allow it. Amen. And neither as he allowed them as a people to be destroyed.
Right.
But he used this as a springboard. Here, this verse starts off, reads, Utoun, so therefore. We know we said so, therefore, and here we have the we have them both together. Utoun, so therefore, as a result of what you've asked, of what we have spoken about, here is the answer.
Right.
Amen. Here is what evolves. In fact, it reads, utos un ke. Here you have an adverb there, ke, translated also. So it reads, so, therefore, also.
All right.
Lines them all together to let you know. Forget about all of those thoughts and the questions and the doubts of that that's in the past. Amen. And what you say that none of that deters God, amen, or stops God, or influences God. Aren't you glad, amen, that the stupid things that we do have no bearing on what God does? Huh? You know, sometimes, you know, we're just plain stupid, aren't we? Oh, yes, we are. Oh, my God, hallelujah. And if God was a reactor to what we do, we'd just all be lost. Amen. And so I like the way, amen, this is grammatically structured there. So, therefore, also. Again, read that.
So, therefore, also, in the present time.
The now time. The now time. Here he's speaking about the present dispensation.
Right.
You must divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you'll never understand it. It will always confuse you.
Amen.
How can you take the whole volume of truth from Genesis to Revelation and make it all one document in a sense as this one message? Amen. For all, to all, and in all. No, it's not. No, it's not. Amen. You have to divide this Bible. In the present time means the present dispensation of grace. So what is happening in the present time? Read.
A remnant according to a choice of grace has become.
Okay, so he has taken a remnant even from them. Because as you read in the second chapter of Ephesians, amen, he made something new in this dispensation. He revealed, actually, that language there was, it was made, not had. Oh, my God, I don't have time. Amen. It is manifested. It is revealed in this time. Amen. A new entity. The body of Christ, that which was never heard of. Amen, because God, amen, didn't reveal it. And so if God didn't reveal it, there was no way for anyone to know it. So in the previous ages, no man knew it until God revealed it to Paul, amen, that he had a new entity.
Right.
He had an unheard of entity. It was only new from the standpoint that it had never been manifested.
Right.
And that is the body of Christ.
Right.
And so he speaks of Gentile and Jew one together. And here is documentation that there are Jews that are being saved today. But they are not known as Jews.
Right.
Because in the body of Christ, there's no such identification by ethnicity. Huh? A couple of weeks we're gonna, amen, have International Day, and we're gonna deal, amen, with the essence of all ethnicities and of all races and God has placed into the body of Christ, but there's no such thing as a black body member or a white body member or a Chinese body member. Amen. We'll get into that. Amen. At that time. But here is documentation that those that he has taken out of Israel, amen, and placed some of them in the body of Christ.
Oh, yes.
But they're no longer known as those who are commonwealth of Israel.
No,
amen. Those who are in the body of Christ are not in the commonwealth of Israel.
Amen.
This is what, oh man, my God, this is what he's saying.
Amen.
So he's speaking about a choice not based upon ethnicity,
mm-hmm.
but oh my God, look how this reads. And allow me to lose a little bit of Greek here. This is called ekloin, karitos, yayoin, which translated according to Kot, a choice, ekloin, of grace, have the genitive there, karitos, has become, has manifested, is manifested, has been, it is speaking from the end of its manifestation, not the actualization, because the body of Christ was, oh my God, the body of Christ was formed and made and actualized by God's decree in eternity. Amen. It was it was manifested in time, but it's actualized in eternity. Amen. And so as we read these things, we should know that the workings of salvation as well as the workings of everything else in your life already actualized in God's decree.
Right. Right.
Amen. God's not getting up each day deciding what's going to happen to you. Or leaving it up to you what's going to happen to you. I'm so glad he didn't leave it up to me what happened to me. Huh? But he decreed it. And so it is a remnant according to election grace that God has already placed him. Now, let's look at verse 6 where we really want to focus here. Brother Deacon, read that from the internet. Everybody pay attention now.
Mm-hmm. And if by grace,
uh-huh.
no more of works,
mm-hmm.
since grace no more becomes grace.
Right, and that's the end of that, right?
That's the end of that verse.
because we here we have to focus on grace, amen. And by grace, it's not
no more
works, because grace. Since grace,
mm-hmm.
Because when you put the works there, grace is no more grace.
Right.
Amen. What he's saying there, basically, is that grace meaning unmerited favor, works means contribution.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying there's no contribution in grace. And if you put in a contribution into it, then grace is no more grace.
No more grace.
Amen.
No more grace.
It becomes works.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
The word election, let's look on page 5 of our document. The scripture utility of the doctrine of unconditional election. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
The word election is almost certain to stir up a ruckus amongst those vehemently opposed to the sovereignty of God's choice of individuals to salvation in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You got to fight. You got to fight to teach the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
You got to fight to teach the sovereignty of God's choice mm-hmm. of individuals to salvation in eternity.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Because Christendom and orthodoxy and traditionalism, amen, have canonized the theory, and that's all it is. In fact, it's not even a good theory. They have canonized it to mean this thing is done in time and is done according and in response to something that we do. It's done in response to something that we do. It's done in response to something that we do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In other words, God responds to what we do. And if we don't do anything, God doesn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got a condition in there.
Yes.
See, in order to teach that, you have to militate against it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about us trying to pick a fight.
No.
Amen. But God's people need to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
No, don't. You see, the teaching of conditional salvation and conditional election, it just automatically puts you in a position to fall, to
mm-hmm.
fail.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Yep.
And that's why God's people are so shaky this morning. Our lives are so shaky because whatever we think about salvation, it just trickles right on down into life.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever we think, whatever we feel concerning salvation, we just think that we just bring that thing down into life. And so we're not sure about life because we're not sure about salvation.
Amen.
And so this teaching here, election, comes for the purpose of letting you know that all you got to do is, as the saying say, get on the bus and leave mm-hmm. the driving to us, as Greyhound used to say.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
None of us, nobody sitting here that takes a flight somewhere, get on the plane, and you all up there in the pilot's business as to what he's doing. Huh?
Man.
We sat back and we prayed that he got proper training and everything.
Mm.
But we're not up there in the cockpit. Amen.
No.
But yet we think that we are the captains of our own ship, and I don't care what that amen. What we learned in school, and most of us in what's the name of that? Invictus. We're the captain of our own ship and all that stuff. And then, man, don't you believe that?
Amen.
Life will wear you out.
Amen.
Life will
all of it.
It will mess you up.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
See, and so that's why we stop. And if we have to fight to teach this, we will.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Because this is what takes the pressure. The pressure off of life.
Mm-hmm.
Too many of God's people are stressed out this
yeah.
morning.
Yeah.
And they're stressed out because they're trying to pilot their own ship.
Yeah.
They're up in the cockpit and they don't know a thing about any of the instruments or what's going on. Y'all don't hear me.
All right. Thank you, Jesus.
You talk about a nervous wreck. You put me up in that cockpit, all of those gauges and all of that. They said, now we ready to take off. Said, all right, what you going to do? What am I going to do when you out of your mind? Same thing concerning life.
Right.
You don't know enough about life to pilot your own ship.
Right.
Man.
Right.
Man.
We must totally depend upon God, but it starts with salvation. Your salvation totally depends upon God.
Yes.
It's all God and not you.
Yes.
We have to understand.
Mm-hmm.
So the election, it stirs up a ruckus. Those that vehemently oppose sovereignty of God, his right to choose who he wishes to choose. And so there are only two groups. There is it's the elect.
Yeah.
And the non-elect.
Non-elect.
Does God have a right to choose some and not choose others?
Yes, he does.
And that's a big fight. That wouldn't be fair. Amen.
Yes.
If you were so inclined to go out and you went in certain areas where those who are unfortunately in there are sleeping on the street, and you decide to walk out there, and if you had the means, and you stopped, and you would pick up one of them, and you would take them to a mansion and said, don't live on the street anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You live here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, would the rest of those that are out there have a right to come to you and say, that's unfair. You stopped and picked them up, and you didn't pick all of us up too. Huh? Is that crazy that it is?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? You didn't have to. God didn't have to bless any of us,
yeah, yeah.
Huh?
Amen.
It is His sovereign right. That he, well, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm part of the elect this morning. Aren't you glad you're part
Amen.
Of the elect?
Amen. Huh? Thank you.
Had nothing to do with you. God. Amen. God wasn't obligated.
That's right.
Amen. To save any.
That's right.
Amen. Through His sovereignty, He chose some. He elected some. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. In fact, the very introduction of election into certain religious circles is usually met with either open-mouth ignorance, unbelievable hysteria, or downright hostility. Obviously, this doctrine is a sore spot for the synergistic pundits. Oh, yes. The reaction generated by those militating against election ranges from assertions that this teaching produces pride in its adherents to anger in its detractors to the claim of it being totally disruptive as well as generally conflictual to the evangelical process of winning souls. See, now, we don't want no positive election, amen,
right.
Because we're soul winners.
Right.
Huh? We want to think that we had something to do with somebody
Man.
Being saved.
Man.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Huh? Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
When you look out and say, he who winning souls is wise, wow. you got to exegete these. First of all, you've got to place them in the right dispensation.
Right.
You got to see what the correlation of it is. And then you've got to grammatically understand what the conveyance is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. God hasn't left it up to any of us to win nobody to Him.
Amen.
No. And this is why we have to take the entire concept of the enactment of salvation
mm-hmm.
out of time. In eternity,
mm-hmm.
where it's completely out of the hands and debate of men.
Yeah.
They say, you know, if you don't get out there and witness, you may be the cause of somebody going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And God has left it up to you mm-hmm. to keep somebody from going to hell. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's just,
yeah.
Oh, we all depraved, and yet something is left up to us.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that crazy?
Amen.
No. Mm-mm. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Amen. So all of these things saying this is disrupted to the process of winning souls, yeah, it's disrupted to your program of aggrandizing
mm-hmm.
the flesh as though... Amen. It has some causative effect
mm-hmm.
in regards to somebody being saved.
Right.
There's somebody saved, you want to take credit for it.
Because mm-hmm.
you're a soul winner. You won that soul. Isn't that crazy? Lord. But if it manifests in time, it is only an echo of that which, oh my God, and a revelation and a testimony of that which God did in eternity. That's all it is. However, none of these scenarios correctly identify the doctrine of election's stabilizing effect as an antidote for many of the poisonous errors fostered or passed off by genuine by those that have not internalized the scriptural perception of election.
Mm-hmm.
Election, in essence, produces the very fruit that are so sadly missed in evangelical circles
mm-hmm.
when it is rightly apprehended.
Yeah.
Amen. First of all, election assures the concept of salvation by grace. Here you're saying it's by grace, and now you put all this other stuff in it, as we've just got through reading. Huh? If
yeah.
there's some contribution, then grace
is not grace.
It's not grace.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Grace is not grace.
Mm-hmm.
You've eliminated grace. You've annihilated grace
mm-hmm.
by bringing in these other contributive factors.
Mm-hmm.
Even the most casual student of God's word must admit that the scriptures indeed employ the language of election when it is referenced in God's eternal purposes. Yet, most seek to dodge the implication of that language by fleeing to the refuge of the erroneous terminology, conditional election. Conditional election, conditional election, it purports that God's choice of election of certain men to salvation is conditioned by his foreknowledge through him foreseeing their faith as he looks down in the time. Isn't that crazy? Huh? God's got to look down in the time to see what you're going to do in order to elect you. He chooses you based upon what he knows you're going to do. This is what they teach.
Yeah.
And so, oh my God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're determined to be up in the cockpit, right? Instead of sitting in the back.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Instead of just going along for the ride, we're determined to drive or pilot the ship. We're determined. You know, to get into the business of salvation, of which you know nothing about. You know. I'm talking about the mechanics of it. You know, why did God justify you? Because he loved you.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he love you? I don't know. You're right.
Amen.
You're right. Amen. Why did God save you?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And that's the answer. And that's the only answer. Not because I did something on a certain day at a certain time. Because I gave my heart to him. Because I made him my Lord. Because I take out of it.
Yeah.
It's all about him. Conditional election. Conditional choice. That's what election is, choice. So God chose based upon some condition. So he didn't choose you from the essence of within himself. He chose you from the essence of that which was outside of him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had to look down to see what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll choose you, but I'm going to look down and see what you're going to do. Oh, I see. Okay, hey, man, he said it's in his prayer, so I'm going to choose. By looking down in the time.
Yeah.
You see how crazy that is?
Amen.
And a great part of Orthodox Christendom has bought this thing lock, stock, and barrel. You know why? Because they love that free will syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
Free will. Free. Hey. Totally depraved individual
mm-hmm.
has free will. Yeah, he has free will to be depraved because that's why he was designed. But to do some good? No. No. It's not in him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in him. All right? So, their theory is that God's foreknowledge means he looks down through time and he sees what's happening and he operates on the basis of what he sees. Amen. The theme of this so-called time tone hypothesis is devised to mitigate God's independent, excellent work in his eternal decree. One needs only to thoroughly study the many references in the scriptures concerning this subject to realize its ramification, that its ramification deals not so much within its proof as it does with the intent of the doctrine. If conditional, so-called conditional election is true, that is, if God's eternal choice of mankind is determined by man's choice of him, then the practical effect of this teaching is no different than if there was no election by God at all. Amen. It wasn't really God's choice. If he had to look down in time to see what you were going to do to make the choice, then it wasn't God's choice. It was God's choice looking down in time to see what your choice was. So his choice was a result of your choice. You see how crazy that it is.
Amen.
But so much of Christendom teaches.
Yes.
Which means that the determinant factor is not God. The proof of this is seen in the fact that the groups that hold the synergistic view, everybody says synergistic view.
Synergistic
view is that God and man must participate in partnership in order to enact salvation. In other words, God does his part, you got to do your part, you put the two together, and boom, you got salvation. See, those that hold this view, They seldom, if ever, mention the term election.
Yes.
You know, right. It's up to try to explain it away.
Right.
Otherwise, they ignore the term.
Right.
It's up when they're trying to explain it away.
Amen.
And why should they? To what purpose? Since their doctrinal persuasion that God has done all that he can do to save, and all the rest is entirely left up to man. Hence, the will of man becomes the determining and dominant electing factor in salvation. Whenever it is conveyed that God's sovereign choice of men to salvation hinges upon what he looks down into time and foresees in them, be it their works, faith, or choice, that which is foreseen by God, yet not produced by God, have effectively undermined the entire concept of mankind's salvation by God's sovereign grace alone. So it's not about God's sovereignty. It's not about his grace. It's about what he knows that you're going to do. You eliminated all. My God, you've eliminated the sovereignty of God and grace in one swoop. Because you have substituted free will and man's choice.
Mm-hmm.
And put God, really what you've done is put God back in the passenger section and put man up in the cockpit.
I hear you.
Huh?
I hear you.
Listen. Either salvation depends upon God's sovereign choice and good pleasure, or upon what he knows men are going to do, and then he simply aligns his choice with what he knows they're going to do anyway.
Amen.
Here, the underlying questions are, what is the principle of grace? That is grace dependent upon something that mankind himself produces? Is this how things transpire? Then such exudes the principle of works. It really matters not whether this thing which God foresees as he looks down into time is something tangible, something seen outwardly in the man's life, or something intangible, that is, that which is seen inwardly only by God. It matters not whether it's a huge thing or whether it's a miniature thing, so long as the functionality of man's part is the crucial, determinative input. Such events is a system based upon works instead of grace. Even if it's, you say, well, God knows my heart. You know, we like to say that. Well, God knows my heart. You know, and so God knows. Yeah, he is testified about your heart.
I hear you.
That your heart is what? Desperately wicked. He said, God knows. Yeah, absolutely. You know, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying there's something good here that God sees. No, he doesn't.
Man.
No, he doesn't. There's nothing good. There's nothing that God can use. And as long as the functionality of the flesh is in the picture, and actually, you're talking about works. You're not talking about grace. Let's look at an illustration. We're in the second paragraph on page 6. An illustration of this is exhibited by the example of an item. Listen to me. An item that commands a certain value. In order for one to effectuate the purchase transaction of the item, a price must first be paid. Now, nobody argues about the fact that Jesus paid it all. He paid it with his blood. Now, suppose there was a condition that the ultimate reception of the item required the exhibition of the intended recipient's willingness to receive the item before the purchaser could buy it. So, if it's dependent upon, what are we saying? Suppose now, before the one who had the power to buy the item had to, his decision to buy it was dependent upon whether you would receive it, which is what we taught. We're taught, you know, you have to receive Christ. You know, he's there, and it's up to you whether you receive him or not. That's what we're taught. See, look at this. In this scenario, the purchaser's decision to buy the item was determinately impacted by the recipient's decision to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
In this sense, the recipient indirectly contributed to and influenced the purchaser's decision to buy the item. In other words, Jesus wouldn't die unless he was sure that somebody was going to accept him.
I hear you.
Amen. That's why you have to take it out of time and in eternity. To say he died in time, you can maybe argue, you shouldn't be able to argue that, but some argue that he knew that some would accept him. Because if nobody accepted him, his death would be in vain. Isn't that right? Huh? But you see, he died in eternity before the Bible was around to accept him. Look at this scenario. Hence, that would constitute contributive action on the part of the recipient, which would infringe on the true concept of grace and no merit. But on the other hand, if the item in question was unconditionally purchased beforehand, without any of the recipient's contribution, that is, before his knowledge, before his prompting, before his influence, that alone would be the total concept of grace without any input of works. And how and why that's true is the best illustration is to understand that the Lamb of God was slain in eternity. before there was any knowledge of the blood sacrifice. I mean, at least Israel had some concept of blood sacrifice through the law, right?
Amen.
So maybe they could try to argue that Jesus knew that there were some people down here that wanted to be saved. So he went and died for them, so they could be saved. Because if there were no people down here that wanted him, it wouldn't have been no need for him to go to, as David said, go to Calvary and die. But he got the thing backwards. Calvary is the manifestation of the death of Jesus, which was actualized and actually occurred in eternity in God's decree. And so he purchased you before you ever had, the redemption of mankind before mankind ever came on the scene. Oh, you all are hearing me this morning.
Amen. Amen.
So the true concept of grace here is that the purchaser purchased the item before the recipient even had any knowledge or anything concerning the item. Let's look at this further. But now, as many do, let's try to mix the two concepts just for the sake of illustration. Are you with me? Suppose that the purchaser said to the recipient, I will only buy this very expensive item for you if you're willing to accept it. Then the actual determination of the purchase transaction would rest with the recipient, since it would be solely up to the recipient as to whether to accept the item when it is offered. Are you all following this?
Mm-hmm.
Then, the answer, the question may be posed as to whether this contribution or this combination constitute the successful commingling of grace and works. The answer is an emphatic no. For what is the practical difference between an offer or a gift that is conditioned upon the recipient's agreement to accept the item and the purchaser's reliance upon the recipient's choice as to whether it should be bought for such one? The answer is no difference. What would be the difference? To say that Jesus will only die if he knows that someone is going to accept the offer. And that means that you're saying that he only died because he knew that some people would believe on him. So no matter what type of a spin you put on this, the answer is there's no difference, because the purchase transaction would still be in either instance on the basis of the purchaser obtaining the recipient's consent before the gift could be given to the recipient. And of course, they teach that silly stuff. God can't save you unless you let him,
mm-hmm.
unless you agree to it.
Mm-hmm.
My friend, if you had to agree to it, oh my God.
Amen.
How can a depraved creature agree to be saved?
Amen.
You see what we have been taught over the years, and you see how we got this thing all. No wonder God's people have no sense of security. This is the most confusing thing. And yet, there are thousands, millions that are sitting in me and taught this, and they're accepting it.
Amen. Amen.
And yet, there's got to be something ringing in the back of the mind saying, something's not adding up here. No. Hence, the principle of the recipient's input would not be changed as the determinable factor as to whether the item could be purchased. So this is precisely the point. conveyed in Romans that we have just read, chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, certifies unconditional election as the only concept of election that is consistent with the conferring of salvation solely by God's sovereign grace in eternity.
Yes, sir.
And so, it's not based upon what someone is doing.
Right.
Give me about 10 minutes, I'll be down. Next, we must consider that election precludes man from boasting. Scripture passages such as Romans 3:27, stop and turn to that. Oh my God.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, we're in the didactic format of teaching rather than so-called preaching, but God's people, we need to get this thing straight.
Amen.
Amen. And if it takes writing it on the walls, that's what we'll do. Amen. Because we need to get this thing straight. We got to get this thing, you know, we got to get this thing straight. We got this thing all messed up. Read that. Brother Deacon.
King James.
King James.
Romans 3:27, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Where is boasting then? It is excluded.
Mm-hmm.
By what law? Of works?
Mm-hmm.
Nay, but by the law of faith.
Mm-hmm. Verse 28.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Okay, let's get to the Greek.
Mm-hmm. Romans 3:27, 28, Greek and Hellenic. Where, therefore, the boasting? It was shut out. Through what law? Of works? No, but through a law of faith.
You see that? Through the principle of faith.
Okay.
Through the principle of faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Not your faith, though.
Oh, no.
Not your faith. Mm-hmm. You're not saved because you exercise your faith.
No way.
That's why you have to take the enactment of salvation out of time and into eternity. Whose faithfulness is this we're talking about? And next week, we don't have time this morning, our time is almost out, we would exegete this so that we can understand that the faith of the faithfulness that is the foundation and basis of your salvation is the faithfulness of Christ,
yes,
not your faithfulness. Not because you believe. You're not saved because you believed. Huh? You never would have believed if God hadn't elected you and chosen you. That's what we have to understand. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Read that right quickly. And we're going to run out of time today, but that's no problem. We'll be back. Amen. That's one good thing. Amen. That's so confident in me, I always get to come back.
Amen.
All right. The 26th verse.
First Corinthians.
Yeah, I'll call you. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1:26.
Uh-huh.
King James. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
Mm-hmm.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
And you know, see, when you read this right away, that should let you know that there's no input.
Mm-mm.
Here he's saying talents, a status of life, has nothing to do with this. What would be the reason of saying this if there was some contributive, a causative effect of input? So it doesn't matter what you are, because it has nothing to do with it anyway. That's what they're saying.
Right.
Finish that up.
And God hath chosen the weak things of the world
mm-hmm.
to confound the things which are mighty.
Mm-hmm.
And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are.
Uh-huh.
That, no flesh
that no flesh
should
what?
Glory in his presence.
His presence. No flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea here is that there's no basis for boasting.
None.
Boasting about what? What is it for you to boast about? And also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, we'll get that to that next week. But all of these conveyances testify that God designed the enactment of salvation in eternity, such that none could boast of mankind's participation. The eternal sphere of the finalized, completed workings of salvation render any type of boasting as not only impractical, but also irrelevant. Hence, all boasting should be absolutely excluded. This is precisely what sovereign, unconditional election does. Amen. We all have to come in here, and everybody have to talk about what Jesus did, and nobody can talk about what they did. We all come in here, and we praise Jesus and no one else. We all come in here, and we focus on what he did because we know that nobody else didn't do anything. Wouldn't that be a glorious church, huh? Where everybody's just focusing on Jesus and praising Jesus and giving Jesus all the credit. And we could just ditch all of these egos. Wouldn't that be something? Huh?
Yes, indeed.
Men wouldn't be fighting for positions and... huh? We could just eliminate all of the foolishness that goes on in the church.
Yes.
Through just accepting that he is all and we're nothing. At this point, I'm going to finish up this and then I'm through down. Several things should be made crystal clear. First, election in no way runs counter to the manifestation of salvation in the gospel. There's no clash with teaching election and preaching the gospel. Because if they teach, they say, if you teach election, then there's no reason to preach the gospel. See? Election deals with the actualization of salvation. The gospel deals with the manifestation of salvation. I think I said that again.
Yes.
Election, as well as all of the doctrines of salvation, deals with its actualization. The preaching of the gospel deals with the testimony of God's eternal workings. Election is one of God's eternal work. The gospel testifies of this election. So the one does not infringe on the other. There are various depictions of salvation being extended indiscriminately. This is what we teach. God has just offered it to everybody. To all men, manifestation-wise, in the scriptures. But you got to know where you're reading.
All right.
When you're reading in the scriptures, depending upon where you're reading, the language is always couched in the knowledge of that covenant. In other words, if you're in the law, the language of that which is in that section of the Bible is going to read according to what is known in the law. If you're in the kingdom, it's going to read according to what is known in the language of the new covenant. In the law, the Mosaic covenant. In promise, Abrahamic covenant. And this is why I'm saying let us major in our gospel,
yes,
the grace covenant, which gives the complete knowledge,
yes,
of what's going on. And then when you understand the eternal workings of God, anything that seems to sound like it is indiscriminate to all, but particular to none, we know that we need to go back and exegete that again. And even in the New Covenant, many of the things in the Kingdom Gospel, many of the verses, and we've gone through some, amen, lets us know that it's not to all men.
Amen.
It's not to all men.
Amen.
When it is properly exegeted,
right,
it's not to all men.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, basically, if you read that, first of all, when you're reading the law and you're taking that and applying it universally, when the law is not to Gentiles.
Amen.
The law is to
Israel.
It's to Israel. Yeah. So he's not talking to you anyway. So it's not to all men. And the reason why, when you're reading those areas, you read those scriptures, it sounds like, and they take this and they're reading that, this is so because it's not God's design and purpose to always reveal who his elect are. So when it's saying, we preach it to all, and yes, we do, we preach it to all, because we don't know who God's elect are. And it's not up to us to convince somebody, convict someone.
Hallelujah.
Who does the convicting and the convincing?
The Holy Spirit.
Because he will only manifest in those who are his own.
That's
and he's
right.
The only one that knows who they are.
Hallelujah.
So we don't need to put no pressure on ourselves. Go out and get X number of people saved. As I look sometimes on TBN and they're sitting there talking about we're going to spend $5 million or $3 million or $10 million to take this gospel to this part of the world, and our goal is to win 3 million souls.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. See? And when someone manifestly received God, they take credit for that thing. They said, this came through our effort.
Yes.
As though if they hadn't done it, that person wouldn't be saved. But they're misconstruing.
Mm-hmm.
You're teaching and you're preaching, but it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the reaching.
All right. Amen. Amen.
Not you. Not me.
Yes.
Not them. Hence, as I close, it is the ministry's commission, it is our commission, to preach the gospel to every creature, conveying to all men everywhere the glorious gift of salvation therein. On the one hand, the gospel was never intended to identify to mankind who may come to Christ, nor the message that whoever wills come. That's the craziest thing. Because you've gone into the Kingdom Gospel and you pull a verse out and you've not exegeted that verse correctly.
Right.
And you're teaching that whoever wills.
Mm-hmm.
You got nothing but depravity out there.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to have a will to come. Of the depraved will want to come. Huh? No. But on the other hand, and I'm closing with this, election informs through revelation that designated ones were foreordained by God and that such will manifestly come to Christ according to his sovereign purpose for their individual lives.
Right.
Ultimately, this is the only adduce to the question, why some and not others? And we close with this today, and we'll start back up here next week, and we're going to take a couple weeks or more,
mm-hmm,
and deal with this thing about unconditional election. We shouldn't even have to say unconditional. You just say, you say election right away. That alone should testify to the end. There are no conditions in the picture. All right, God bless you. We'll take this up next time.
Amen.